You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. We're excited to get back into the book of Hebrews. Last week we came out of the book just for a week on Resurrection Sunday, but we are back in the book of Hebrews. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're so glad that you're here, and we are traveling through the entire book of Hebrews. We are an expository preaching church, and all that means is that we walk through entire books or passages so we can see the progression and the context and all that good stuff. So today we're in Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 1 through 8. 2 weeks ago, as we finished up chapter 5, we had a stern warning concerning the tragedy of spiritual immaturity. And yes, it's a tragedy. The tragedy is that there are many believers that are still baby Christians. And either they don't know they're babies, or even worse, they don't even care. And our churches are filled with spiritually immature believers. They followed Christ, they responded in faith to the gospel, but then they just kind of stayed there. We kind of gave the example of just that image of the adult living in the basement without a job playing video games. And that's where a lot of Christians are, sitting on the couch with their big bag of potato chips, not growing. And that's a tragedy. And the cause for this is oftentimes laziness, a lack of discipline. But a lot of it goes to what we saw in 1 Timothy, that we're not fighting for our faith. You see, Christianity is not this passive, lazy thing. It's getting up every day, putting on the full armor of God, fighting for our faith, not taking hold of our eternal hope. It's when we're not growing, we're not chasing after knowing Christ. And let me tell you something that should be a warning also, is Satan is not lazy. He is the great deceiver. He goes after you every day. Why would you think Paul would say, put on the full armor of God? It's a battle. It's a war. And there are areas of our heart that we are not fighting. We're not putting on the armor. And Satan loves to just attack us. In order for us to grow as Christians, to grow in our faith, we must pursue. These words that Paul uses in Scripture are not lazy, passive words. They're going after words. They're chasing after, they're pursuing, they're taking hold. If we're going to grow, we must pursue knowing and understanding the gospel, to pursue and knowing and understanding the word of God, which is His word, which has been breathed out by Him. But also, not just that, but living out our faith. Not just sitting in here, opening the Bible on Sundays, but going out and then living out that faith day after day. So this week, we begin chapter 6. If you haven't already turned there, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. And so the writer of Hebrews is continuing in this train of thought, this understanding that we must not stay as little babies in Christ. And we know this just by reading the first few words of chapter 6, which says this, therefore, remember that word, therefore, what's it there for? It's looking back at what was just said. The danger and the tragedy of spiritual immaturity. So therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. And so the danger here is the danger of standing still, of sitting still. But there's a lot of stuff in this passage, and if you were just to read this, if I just read it, it's a little confusing. It's one of those things that's like, what is he saying there? I mean, I get this, let us leave elementary doctrine, but what's all this other stuff in these first 8 verses? And we're going to get to struggle today just through some of these other tough questions that the author of Hebrews brings out. Questions like, what does authentic Christianity really look like? What does it look like? Another tough question that we're going to see this morning is this: is it possible to fall away or lose my salvation? And this one, how do I know I'm really even a Christian? Those are pretty tough questions, but they're all kind of in here. But this main thought that the author is talking to the church about is this: let us stop being little babies and let us move on to mature Christianity. There's a danger in standing still. We're going to deal with these questions, and what I hope that you see today is this: that there's hope. And that hope is only found in Jesus Christ. That's the only hope. Maybe you're sitting out here this morning and going, I don't know if I really am a Christian. Sometimes my life doesn't look like it sometimes. Or if I sinned here, can I lose my salvation? I don't even know if I am immature or growing, or what does all that look like? I hope that you see today, though, that the only answer to all of these questions is Jesus. It's it. That's it. Our hope is only found in that relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we love you. Lord, thank you for your word. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's hard to understand. But you, for believers, you promise and you've given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit helps us is to understand your word. And your word is, as just in this book says, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces deep. So, Lord, I pray that it would pierce our hearts this morning. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, help us, for the believers in this room, help us to not stay as little baby Christians. But help us to grow, help us to fight, help us to pursue. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has never responded to the gospel, I pray that you would speak so clearly to them, that you would call to them this morning. And they would respond in that faith that you give them. I pray if there's children here or teenagers here or even adults that maybe they're doubting their salvation, I pray that you would bring them hope this morning. Speak to their lives this morning. Lord, we love you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So in Hebrews chapter 6, let's read this. We're going to read 1 through 8, and some of it might sound a little strange or confusing, but let's just read through it, and then we're going to kind of break it apart. Starting in verse 1, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation. This is where it gets a little strange. Not laying again a foundation of repentance and of dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible. So we started kind of a new thought here. Verse 4, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Okay, you get all that? Good? All right. Let's take this one step at a time. So the author of Hebrews continues his warning to the church of the danger of standing still. This overall thought, we've got to move on to maturity. Stop being baby Christians. Therefore, let's leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. Let's move on to maturity. He gives us this warning that there's dangers of spiritual immaturity. But throughout this book, he gives warnings with love, doesn't he? I mean, he gives warnings which are so important. We need those warnings. But he does it with love and with hope, and always points that Jesus is what? He's better. We just sang that song, but that's the theme of this book. Jesus is better than everything. Everything he does, he centers on Christ. But some of the scripture, some of it's tough. Some of it's hard to hear. Some of it pierces through our hearts and gives us that strong warning. Bible scholar and teacher Philip H. Hacking says this. He said this once. He said, "Scripture is always honest and sometimes brutally so. This is because eternal issues are at stake." That's incredible. Isn't that a great line? "It is not kind to gloss over problems or minimize dangers." It would not be kind to sugarcoat this, would it? It wouldn't be good for you. We see that in a lot of churches. We just stop talking about sin. We stop talking about death. We stop talking about hell. We stop talking about the dangers. We just feel like, here's some nice little tickling of the ears. Here you go. That would be dangerous. That would not be kind, would it? Scripture is honest because we're dealing with our eternity. Eternal issues are at stake. We're dealing with our hearts. We're dealing with our spiritual lives. And we see Christians who are babies. We see some who claim to be Christians who have there's no evidence in their life that they're changed. And they fill up our churches. And they have this false sense of security that they joined, that they filled out some card, or that they got baptized. But there's no evidence of Jesus in their life. And I think this is one of the most frustrating parts about being in the ministry. I've been in the ministry for 25 years, since I was a freshman in college. And it's been a privilege to see people's hearts changed by Christ. That's a privilege of being in the ministry. From children to adults, I've seen people come down aisles or at camp or in small groups. And I've seen some that have been very moving and dramatic conversions, but I've seen some of those super dramatic conversions fizzle out after a couple of weeks. And that's the question we're asking one of those today. Is that really a conversion? I've seen these dramatic changes, and then all of a sudden, 2 weeks later, they look just like they did before. While I've seen some that were quiet, and then had the privilege of watching them grow into deep commitments to Christ. I've seen people who claim to be Christians, yet their lives look nothing like Christ, and they don't seem to care. That's pretty frustrating. I've seen this trend on social media in the last couple of years. You know this isn't going to be good, right? Where there's these videos, okay? And it's like some other group or some other person is trying to make me believe that some actor or actress or pop singer is a Christian. It's like, it's not the person itself trying to prove it. It's like some other group. It's like, have you seen the way such and such said the word God the other day? To check out this actor's faith. He thanked God. He did a good thing for... And then I look at the person going, well, okay, why is that so big for us to go, the singer that we listen to is a Christian? I mean, someone's trying to prove that to me, but we look at their lives, and he's like, there's no sign of Christ there in what they do, what they say, how they act, what music they put out, what the words they're saying in movies. Why is that so important for me? Because it has nothing to do that you thanked God or you said the word God. It has nothing to do with someone saying, I went to church when I was 8 with my grandma or my parents. It has to do with a changed heart, right? It has to do with Christ coming in, changing, washing away the filth, cleaning you up, and you following him. You see, and there was a problem in the early church, just like there is today, with this spiritual immaturity. there were conversions, so-called conversions, that were not genuine. They didn't really take place. And so what the early church did, and this is what we're going to see in these first few verses, what the early church did was try to combat that with discipleship. They tried to teach them the elementary doctrines of Christ. And so in verses 1 through 3, we get this really kind of cool picture. If you like history, we get this picture, especially if you like church history, we get this picture of their early new member classes, okay? That's kind of what it is. You follow Christ, well, you need to come to this class so we can disciple you. And we have to remember, too, that most of these people in this church were coming out of the Jewish faith. They were Jewish Christians. So I've kind of tongue-in-cheek entitled this first point, The Early Church's New Convert Class. Okay, that's what it was. Probably not in a nice white church building with a steeple, but it was somewhere, in someone's home somewhere. And so they would say, you have come to Christ. Come and let's teach you the basic doctrines of Christ. So in these first three verses, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but at least it'll help us kind of see what's happening. In these three verses, we see six teachings that they use to help mainly Jewish converts grow in their faith and move on to maturity. And so what they were doing, they were using a lot of their culture, the Jewish culture, especially Old Testament culture teachings, to help them understand how Christ has made all of that better. How Christ has superseded all of the stuff that they had been taught. So the first one is this: repentance from dead works. So imagine yourself a Jewish person. You've come to Christ, and you go to this class. You meet with this group of people, and they teach you some basic doctrine. And so they taught concerning repentance from dead works. So what this is about is basically this: turning away from the dead works of the law. Okay? What did the Jews follow? They followed the law. And Christ came to fulfill the law, correct? Christ came to fulfill. Now we don't follow the law to find holiness. We have turned to Jesus. Jesus fulfills the law. They needed to help these new early Christians, these Jewish Christians, to help them understand that following the law does not save someone. We are saved by grace through faith. You're going to want to write some of these verses down this morning, because these are powerful verses. Powerful verses to help your faith grow, to help your understanding of doctrine, to help you grow from being a baby Christian to grow in maturity. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. That's important. That was important for them to hear that. It is not what you do to earn salvation. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. If you're a believer, you can't boast in your salvation. You did nothing. God called you. The Holy Spirit got a hold of you. He chose you and said, here is salvation. It's only through Jesus Christ. It's only through faith. And you responded to that faith. So that you can't go out and say, look what I did. I'm saved. It is all Jesus, right? Amen? It's Jesus. So these early Christians, they were coming out of this completely works-based salvation, works-based faith, based on the Old Testament law. They needed to understand that Jesus... it was all Jesus. By grace, you've been saved through faith. But also, they needed to understand the basics of repentance. You know what repentance is? Turning away from our old self. Turning away from sin. The new believer, a Christian, a follower of Christ, those words that we use, a true believer is made into a new creation in Christ. The old has gone. Now, that's hard for us sometimes as believers, because we understand, we know true believers still sin. We still struggle with our old nature. Paul talks about this. Why do I do the things I hate doing? I'm still struggling with my old nature. But new believers, okay, get this. If you have any doubts about your salvation this morning, get this. True believers do not want to live in the old self. They hate it. They might sin, but they are convicted. They are disgusted. They do not want to live there. They want to continue chasing after holiness in Christ. They want to continue growing in their faith. They are mortified by their filth. They still struggle sometimes, but they don't want to live in that filth. People that say, well, I'm a Christian, yet they continue just to live and joke and laugh and say, no big deal, this is the way I am. I question their salvation. We combat, we struggle, we fight to mature in Christ. A second teaching that they used, if we continue to look, was this understanding of faith toward God. Repentance goes hand in hand with faith. Repentance can only be accomplished by true faith in Christ. It's together. A faith that is given to us by God. The righteous shall live by faith. True salvation is by faith alone. Romans 3:28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Do you think that was difficult for these Jewish Christians to understand? A whole life spent saying, follow the law, follow the law, follow the law, follow the law. And then all of a sudden, they're being taught that faith apart is apart from works of law, that salvation is by faith alone. So that you can't boast anymore. This was important that they grow in their faith, that they understand these teachings. We see the early church teaching these basic doctrines to believers. And the application that for even us is that, you know, 2 weeks ago we dealt with the sad truth that many believers in our churches do not know the elementary doctrines. We just don't. It's always been spoon-fed to us if we've grown up in the church. And so my question to myself, to us, is where are you? Are you a baby Christian? If you are, don't stay there. Grow, fight, disciple, be discipled. And so they were dealing with that even in the early church. They were saying, let's not stay where we are. Let's leave the elementary doctrines. Let's grow to maturity. Let's move. The danger is standing still. 3 and 4. We move on. So we've got two teachings now. We see two more teachings. Teachings 3 and 4. The instructions about washings and the laying on of hands. So these were all things that they were dealing with. It helps us to understand what this passage is focusing on. These new Jewish Christians grew up in a culture of Jewish cleansing rites, right? Okay, so they had all these customs that they had. And so they were, again, the early church was helping them understand about Christ, about the Holy Spirit. The early church used these customs. They would say, okay, you understand this. Let's look at how Jesus made all of this better. They also were able to teach them about the gifts of the Holy Spirit to help them understand the importance of the gift of the Holy Spirit, that believers see the importance also of, you know, the laying out of hands. What does this mean about Christian service, about following and serving God? We see this in Acts 1:5. It says this, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They were helping these Jews understand. You had all these rites, these cleansing rites. You were washed and cleaned. Believers are baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Jews were moving from rituals to an understanding of what Christ did. Does that make sense? The early church was clearly teaching that Jesus is better. Better than all of that stuff that they had. All of those things that they did. Teachings 5 and 6. as you continue working your way down, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Both of these doctrines were known from the Old Testament. But for the new believer, these teachings, these doctrines had huge significance in Christ. Huge. Jesus made these Old Testament doctrines so much better in such a massive way. Think about it. Think about this. Think about the resurrection of the dead, what that meant for them in the Old Testament, and then listen to what John in John 11, 25 and 26 says. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Do you see how Jesus made that better? Now Christ is the resurrection of life. Whoever believes in Jesus shall live. Let me say that again. Whoever believes in Jesus lives. The wages of sin is death. We are born into sin. We are born into death. But Christ came so that we might live. Is that good news? That is good news. But also judgment. They were teaching about judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." They were teaching about the resurrection, helping them understand from their culture how Christ made that better. Also, how now that we will stand before Jesus. They were using their Jewish heritage to help them see how Jesus fulfilled the law and how Jesus superseded everything. Simply, Jesus is better. But here was the problem. Despite the teachings, okay, despite the class, there were still many who were not growing. They were still immature. In fact, some were drifting far away. Some were slipping. And so the author issues the warning, let us leave the elementary doctrines. Let us leave these. We need to be growing deeper and deeper into maturity. And this is a warning to all of us. We must be growing. We can't be standing still. If you're here a couple of weeks ago, I gave the illustration on Mount Everest that there's this death zone. When you reach it, your body starts dying every second that you're there. You cannot stand still. You have to keep moving, get to the top, and get down low, or you will die. We have to grow. We have to keep moving. If we stop growing, we start drifting and drifting. We're not anchored in Christ, and all of a sudden we turn around. It's like, how did I get so far away from Christ, from following Christ? But some were not even believers. Let's move on to verses 4 through 6. A stern warning for repentance. A stern warning for repentance. For it is impossible in the case of those who have been enlightened. Okay, catch this. And I want you just to picture, read this with the idea of someone sitting in that new members class, or that new convert class, okay? Going through class, coming to church. Read this with this in mind. For it is impossible in the case of those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. I believe these verses right here, this is a warning to the lost, the warning to those who are not believers. I do not believe this is a warning to believers or that believers can somehow lose their salvation. I do not believe that. Why do I believe this? Why do I believe that believers cannot lose their salvation? Because Scripture does not contradict itself. And when you look at the whole of Scripture, you see the perseverance of the saints. You see that we are guarded. And we're going to talk about that even more in just a minute. And another reason that I believe that this is talking to non-believers is because Jesus himself taught about the parable of the sower. You remember that parable? The seed, the gospel falls on different types of hearts. For some, it falls And that person could care less. It falls like, oh, the gospel. And they walk away. Now think, I want you to hear these and think of yourself. For some, it falls on a person who could care less. For others, it falls on a rocky ground with no fertile soil. And so there's no roots, and the gospel withers away. I believe that that's still a non-believer. The gospel did not take hold. They did not follow. They did not follow in faith alone. For some, it falls on a convenient type of faith. And this is where a lot of people are. This is why I've seen this in ministry for so many years. It's a convenience faith. When everything is great, I love Jesus. Jesus is my big vending machine in the sky. Jesus, 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 give me this, give me that, give me this, give me this. Oh, thank you, Jesus, you're so awesome. But then when there's a death, when there's a sickness, when there's a loss of a job, when there's turmoil in the marriage, when there's struggle with children, oh my goodness, God is not real. God hates me. It's a convenience faith. That's not a real faith. True belief is that the gospel falls on good soil and then yields fruit. It yields fruit. Four words. Take this. Listen. True believers have fruit. There is fruit in their life. There is evidence of Christ in them. In verses 4 and through 6, we see that there were people in the church that were not true believers. Some were even going through these classes, yet were falling away. Even worse, some were becoming enemies of God. And you're like, what? They're going to church and they were enemies of God? You mean the class didn't work for them? It's not about a class. It's about Jesus. I had a friend in school, and he was so excited one day. And he came to me and said, Chris, I finally finished my class at church. I'm a Christian now. I was young, and even then, as a believer, I was like, that doesn't make sense to me. I graduated my class at church. He went on Sunday nights, 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock. He went through the whole class, and when he graduated, he got his certificate, and he said, "I'm a Christian now." Here's the good news about that story is, 3 years later, I was there when he followed Christ, when he responded to the gospel, and he fell in conviction, and repented, and followed Jesus. That class didn't do it for him. It's Jesus. Another reason I do not believe a true believer can lose his or her salvation is because I see all through Scripture the understanding and truth of the perseverance of the saints. And let me write these verses down. If you have any doubts about your salvation, we all doubt, don't we? I mean, junior high, that was a terrible time for me. Can I just be honest with you? I was a young man. I was a Christian, and I was doubting my salvation. Now, here I was. I was going through puberty, and I was doubting my salvation. Like, what is going on with me? I had all these hormones. And I was going to church every day, and my pastor, who, you know, oh, my goodness, typical pastor, loved the numbers, get all these people down front so we can baptize them. I mean, every week was a 40-minute invitation guilting me and saying, if you don't have the date and the time of when you got saved in the front of your Bible, you're not a Christian. My Sunday school teachers were going down the aisle and get saved, and here I was, a seventh grade boy, going, I obviously am not a Christian. My Sunday school teacher just went down. I was a believer, but I went down. You know what? I got wet twice. I was scared to death. And then I went to camp, and it was even worse. And there was like these fiery bus crashes that I was going to be in if I didn't accept Christ. It could be tomorrow. I didn't want to die and go to hell. I was scared to death. And so I went down. I want to make sure. Listen to this. If you have any doubts, listen to these passages so that you know that if you're a follower of Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you placed your faith in Jesus, you can be sure, you can be safe. Romans 8:38 through 39, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. Nothing. If you're a believer in Jesus and there's evidence of Christ in your life and you've responded in that faith that Christ gives us, you are secured. Nothing can separate you. Not even puberty. Nothing. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this. That word sure. That's coming twice now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Write this passage down. Referenced 2 Timothy 2:12. Which is why I suffer as I do, Paul's talking here. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Your salvation is guarded by Jesus Christ. You cannot lose it. Who would want to live a life where every day is like, oh, I hope I'm going to lose my salvation. That's not Jesus. He died once for all. Once. 1 Peter 1:4-5, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. True believers are secure. We are guarded. If you thank the Lord for that this morning. It's because of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, the work that he did. He took our place. But the warning here, the warning is to those who have heard the gospel. Some have sat in the classes. They've tasted the goodness. There are many sitting in our churches, and some have gotten wet, as in baptized. They've participated in the Lord's Supper, and yet there is no change in their hearts. There is no fruit. They have no conviction over their sin. The warning is that there is a danger there. And many like this, their hearts are hardened, and there is no second chance. That's what this warning is for. They've sat under the gospel. They've sat under the teachings of the doctrine. They've participated in the life of the church, yet their hearts are hardened. There's no change. There's no repentance. And this is the warning. This is the warning. Ever heard of the unpardonable sin? Another bad memory in my life. Sorry. Man. Sixth grade. Preacher preaching on the unpardonable sin. I'm pretty sure I had committed it. I just was a worrier. It's like, Mom, have I committed the unpardonable? I didn't know what it meant. The unpardonable sin is the sin of unbelief. Okay? That's simply what it is. If you do not believe, then you're going to hell. That's pretty simple. It's unpardonable. There's no change. There's no second chance. You can't. There's no purgatory. There's no biblical reference to purgatory. There's no place after you die. It's like, well, maybe I can get this all figured out up here. No. The unpardonable sin is the sin of unbelief. It's the hardened heart. It is the hearing of the truth and then turning completely away from it. But, you want some hope? There's hope here. The writer of Hebrews closes out these eight verses with a warning filled with hope. A warning filled with hope. Look at verses 7 and 8. They might seem a little confusing too, but let's listen to them and we'll be finished. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. There's the hope and the warning. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. The hope is this: there is a life-giving rain of grace that falls on believers. It will bring fruit into our lives. If you will allow it to cultivate, we must grow, we must fight, we must pursue, we must chase, we must hold on to. But if we do, it will grow and we will mature and we will move on from being a baby. We will move on because true believers bear fruit. True believers bear fruit. The gospel falls on that heart and the roots are deep and it's cultivated and there's evidence, and that is the fruit. The warning is if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Jesus, again, we look at that parable of the sowers, Matthew 13, 8 through 9, Jesus sums this up like this. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus is better. Jesus is the only way to salvation. And when Christ, when we follow that, when we have faith and we respond to the gospel, he changes our heart. We become a new creation. And then there is evidence of fruit in our life. And for the believer who then, yes, who struggles or drifts, we don't want to be there. We don't want to stay there. We're convicted by that. For some of us, we are still babies. For some of us, we are still babies, and it is time to grow. It's time to move past those elementary basic doctrines and grow to maturity. There's also probably some of us in this room that have sat in the classes. We've gone to church all our life. We've come up and had Lord's Supper. We've been baptized once, twice, three times. Who knows? We've gone down the aisle, and you know, for the, what do you call it? The rededication 16 times. We set the record as a teenager for rededications. We've done all this stuff, but there's still no evidence of Jesus in our life. Can one sit under all that and taste all that and still not be a believer? Yes. Do you know Jesus? Is there evidence of Christ in your life? Let me just give you some hope on this hardened heart, this unpardonable sin issue. And here's the hope. Listen up, kids, teenagers, adults. Here's what gave me peace. If you are at all concerned about committing the unpardonable sin, then there's hope for you. If you're at all worried about it, then the Holy Spirit is working on your heart. If you are concerned then in your heart, and if you're concerned at all, then your heart is not completely hardened. There's hope. And if you have responded to the good news and have been saved, and there is evidence of this in your life, then guess what? You are guarded by Christ. You cannot lose that. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us, even as we see how the early church taught its young Jewish converts about you, and how that the same problems were there that are today. Of immature Christianity, but also those that are not even true believers that are hardened. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Let it pierce our souls. Let it pierce our hearts. Speak to us this morning. And let us respond to the gospel, the good news. Lord, we come to this time of just response, reflection, invitation, whatever word we want to use. It's a chance to sing praises to you, to pray, to respond. Lord, I pray that we would do that this morning. Lord, we love you. Thank you for guarding us. Thank you that nothing can separate us from the love of you if we are in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.